You want to take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Maybe. Okay. First of all, I want to say thank you to Jacob for preaching last Sunday, and that gave me a week away, some time off and rest, and I'm thankful for that. So appreciate his faithfulness and ministry to us here. And we will return to Exodus next week, but I always like to begin the new year with something a little outside of whatever series we are in. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this opportunity to hear your word, and we pray that you would minister to us as we hear it. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness to us, your kindness, your mercy. And we pray that you continue to lead us by your Spirit in your word as we seek to follow you all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read this passage 12 through 19 in a minute. But is anybody kind of stating with boldness, new year, new you? Right? You always say, new year, new me, new year, new you. I don't know if you would say that. And we, of course, at the beginning of the year, there's all kinds of discussion about resolutions. I did come across something I think it was helpful. It's a statement of rhythms, not resolutions. That is, seek to build healthy rhythms in your life, whether that's going to church or reading your Bible or something with your physical body. Developing rhythms rather than resolutions. So I thought that was helpful. And on Thursday, I got together with my best friend, Alex Shipman, pastor of the Village Church, and we prayed over the things that we were hoping to see in this new year for ourselves individually, for our families, and for our churches. And hopefully at the end of the year, we can also gather in a similar way and look over our lists and say, we can see the Lord's faithfulness to us. But beyond that, what I want you to hear this morning is regardless of how you change this year to come, regardless of the things that you experience that you could have never seen coming, it is a new year, but you have the same Savior. And we need to keep our eyes on Him. And so this is my theme this morning. A new year begins with our same Savior. So very simple, new year begins with our same Savior. He hasn't changed. We may be looking for change in our lives. That's not a bad thing. We are hopefully growing in holiness. We are hopefully growing in faithfulness to the Lord. We are hopefully growing in maturity, in our sanctification. But the good news is that no matter how much you succeed or how much you fail, Jesus is the same. He will be the same today as he will be on December 31st, 2025. And every day in between. And that is good news for us. So as we look at this passage, I do want to look at what Jesus is doing that kind of sets a foundation for ministry and following this same Savior. And so if you want some main points, I'm going to talk about same prayer, same position, and same power. All right, so there's your alliteration. Same prayer, same position, same power. So let me read this passage, Luke 6, 12 through 19. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So this is very much the beginning of Jesus's ministry. I mean, it's already begun, but now he's gathering these 12 apostles. Of course, there are many other disciples that are there, and we'll talk about them, but he's really starting a new phase of his ministry. And when we lived in St. Louis, we would go out to a restaurant, and they would oftentimes, I would ask for a Coke, and they would say, "Is Pepsi okay?" Now, they generally expect you to say, "Yeah, that's fine." But to Lydia's chagrin, I would say, "No, it's not okay." You see, I grew up in Atlanta, and I have an affinity for Coke and Coke only. You can get Coke in all over the world, but you know where you can't get it? You can't get it in North Korea. You can't get it in Cuba. You know what you can get in North Korea and Cuba? Pepsi. Make of that what you will. Just saying. Now, of course, it had a start in Atlanta. Dr. John Pemberton, a pharmacist, developed this soda, and what it what has become. In 1886, it began to be sold in Jacob's Pharmacy in Atlanta. And now over 100 years, and I tried to get some updated stats because these go back a ways, but surveys show that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% has seen a can, and 51% of the world has tasted a can. I'm guessing that those numbers are probably even more now in 2025, but why is that? Well, they made a commitment a long time ago that they wanted everyone on the planet to have a taste of their soft drink. Imagine, right? They wanted everyone in the world to have a taste of their soft drink. Now, that's a bold goal that will take a long time to accomplish. And in fact, it's beyond what they can accomplish, but that's what they've set out to do. And again, you can get it all over the world. It might have had small beginnings, but now it's something quite amazing. And as we begin a new year, we have a same mission. Not to, as people sung in 1971, so again, this is a bit dated, to give the world a Coke. If you know that song, you can look it up on YouTube. That it's a very catchy song, isn't it? You're singing it in your head now. I know you are. But the mission that we have as a church, as we follow the same Savior in this year, is to help the world know Jesus, to give them Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we lean into the prayer that the Lord leads us in. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they've been infuriated by Jesus. Verse 11, I didn't read, it says they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Why? Because he's healed somebody on the Sabbath. So they're plotting. What is Jesus doing while they're plotting? He's praying. Verse 12, he goes up on a mountain to pray. It tells us all night he continued in prayer. So lines are being drawn between those who are following the Lord as Jesus comes to lead us in that, and those who are against the Messiah, the Savior who has come. And so Jesus is praying all night. And now, of course, there's significance to this prayer, but he's already demonstrated in the Gospel of Luke, we see multiple times Jesus praying. Verse 42 of chapter 4, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and he went there to pray. Chapter 5, verse 16, but when he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And now in chapter 6, we're seeing that he's praying again, and something big's about to happen. So it makes sense. Anytime you're venturing into something big, it would be appropriate for you to pray. It's appropriate for us to pray as we begin a new year of ministry and seek to do both old things and new things. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue to serve our community. But we also may look at other ways that we can minister to the world around us. So Jesus is praying because he's about to choose the 12 apostles, as happens in verse 13. And these are the beginnings of his church, and that's no small matter. And so it seems like there's this intense, dedicated, dependent prayer here. It's amazing to think about Jesus praying. If anybody didn't need to pray, at least the way we would think about it, it would be Jesus, right? And yet that's exactly what he's doing because he's so committed to following God the Father and being led by the Father. And so he prays all night over the beginnings of what becomes the church of Jesus Christ. And so it's instructive for us, and it's a reminder that we are to engage in the same kind of prayer. We put it in our little brochure here, one of our values of how we get where we're going to become a gracious city on a hill, and that's to dependent prayer. North Hills will humble ourselves in regular prayer that is modeled, encouraged as we gathered, recognizing it as the source of our spiritual power and wisdom. Now, it doesn't matter what you write on here if you don't do it, right? You could write all kinds of things, but if we don't do it, it doesn't matter. But it's important for us to continue in that commitment to prayer. R. Kent Hughes says, the spiritual logic is inescapable. If the eternal Son of God could not function as Jesus without dependent prayer, how much more is it essential for us as adopted sons and daughters? And so let us not continue in our ministry as a church or continue in our following of Jesus without continuing in prayer. So we continue with that same prayer, but we also continue in the same position. Night turns to day, and we see that there are disciples around. Verse 13, you see it mentions the disciples. He called his disciples, and then from them, he's choosing his apostles. And there's this very specific definition of an apostle. A disciple and apostle are not the same thing. So let me give you a definition from William Hendrickson. He says, an apostle is a person who has been sent, commissioned. As such, he represents his sender, being clothed with authority over life and doctrine derived from him. The reference is to the 12 men chosen at this time to be constant followers of Jesus, the ones who, after having been taught by him, are going to be sent out on their important missions. And we certainly see that take place through the rest of the Gospels into the book of Acts. And so Jesus chooses the 12. They're named here, but why 12? Well, Jesus is calling 12 men, with one notable exception, who will become the foundation of the church. And they're going to be sent out into the world, Matthew 28, empowered by his Spirit to be his witnesses, Acts 1, and they establish the church. After Christ's ascension, they're tasked with being Christ's representatives. They're his ambassadors. They're his apostles in this world. Paul would be added to that, and Matthias will replace Judas, who is here named very clearly in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke as a traitor. So you know something's coming. Even if you've never read the book of Luke before, you know something's coming. Ryle says that the notation of Judas here being a traitor is to teach ministers humility, that for members of the church not to make idols of ministers, and three, to teach the whole church that it must not expect to see a perfectly pure church in the present state of things. Wheat and tares are found side by side. Jesus is establishing the foundation, and their position is the same as ours. Our calling is not the same, but their position is the same, and that is to be united to Christ and called into his service. And that can be true of every man and woman in this building, every boy and girl in this building. We can be united to Christ and called to his service. There are no apostles here. All right, not me, not Jacob, not anyone else. But we do have the same position as sons and daughters of the living God because of the work of Christ. That is still our calling. That's our position. And this is all of us. God chose not just those 12, but men and women, boys and girls, to serve him. Blaine Eldridge in The Paradise King, a book I finished reading a few weeks ago, he says about Jesus after cleansing the temple. So this happens later in his ministry. He says, do you know who came in? The ill came, Matthew 21. Women came, Mark 11. He says, when reading the Gospels, people see the word disciples and think the 12. That's not always right. The 12 were designated apostles, and there were many more disciples, and these included women. Matthew 12, Jesus is told that his mother is waiting outside. He's expected to excuse himself. Instead, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Had there been no women in the crowd, he would not have pointed to his disciples and said, sister and mother. Of course, Luke 10, he goes on to reference Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus like a disciple. And you can go on. So while none of us are apostles, we still have the privilege of being disciples. And from that, we have the same position. And Jesus teaches, and he blesses, and he heals us. That is a privilege that we have, and we have access to his same power. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Jesus has prayed. He's chosen the 12. They're named. And even the naming of them is interesting. You get Peter. You get Simon the Zealot. You get Judas, of course. Judas, the son of James. You got to make sure you distinguish. If you're named Judas, you want to be sure you add in that other part, right? Yeah, Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. And now, he comes down with the 12. Verse 17, he stands on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. So that, again, that's broader. Men and women, boys and girls, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So they're coming from all over the place. Why? Because there's something about Jesus that they want to see. There's something about Jesus they want to know. There's something from Jesus that they may need. And so what does he do? Well, he demonstrates his twofold ministry, and it's a twofold ministry that we have access to as well. First, there's the power of his word, and then there's the power of his works. The power of his word. Imagine the scene. Look at verse 18. The beginning of it, they came to hear him and to be healed of his diseases. Now, we get locked in on the healing because that's the miracle. But notice that people came to hear him preach. They came to hear him speak the word of God, for he is the word itself. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus' teaching was powerful. It was authoritative. People said they had never heard anyone teach like this. And the rest of chapter 6 ends up being an extended time of teaching by Jesus. And it might be easy to miss in the midst of all the healing that Jesus is doing, that people are coming to hear the word. And that must be our same commitment as it always has been, and I pray it always will be, to proclaim and to preach the word of God. Now, we are not in control of who comes. We can pray about it, as we should. But what we can do is make a commitment to continue to preach the word week in and week out. One of the things that I tell Jacob, and this is true, and I tell you, like when Jacob's preaching, I'm not worried. right? I'm not worried that he's going to go off on a tangent, on his rails, or trying to build his own little thing. No, he's going to preach the word of God. And so I rest, and I'm grateful for that. It's a gift to me. It's also a gift to you. And I hope that the same is true, that when I preach, that I'm pointing you in the same way to Jesus, because that's where the power is. It is in his word. Take it in. Listen to it. Build a rhythm of it into your life. That's not to guilt you or shame you. That's to encourage you and push you. I'm trying to do the same thing. Build those rhythms into my life so that the word continues to come into my heart and my soul, and so that I then, and Jacob can then, proclaim it back to you. But there's also the power of his work, and that matters too. And it's a little bit different, right? We're not opening up the doors and telling people to come be healed, per se. And yet we do still have access to the power of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. So we should at least pray about it. We should at least pray for it. And so Jesus is demonstrating this. They came to hear him, but also be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. I don't know what that looks like exactly today, but here's what I do know. I know that people's lives are changed. The power of Jesus Christ is still the same. It's nothing that I can do, it's nothing you can do, but it is the same today. And so let's pray for that as well. Let's have a ministry of teaching and a ministry of mercy and compassion to those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are sick, those who are frail. Let's look for ways to point them to Jesus. And we see in verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out of from him and healed them all. The only way that we can be sure that this can happen in our midst is to make sure that Jesus is in our midst. And we have that access by the Holy Spirit. I may not sound very Presbyterian of me, but it's true. And the apostles and disciples were seeing up close the power of ministry, a demonstration of what they're going to engage in, but it requires us to be connected to Jesus. John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you know the biggest mistake that Coke made? 1985. I know, I'm dating myself. New Coke, right? They brought out a new formula, and they thought, this is it, this is the thing. And people tasted the new Coke and said, this is horrible. Bring back the old stuff. Bring back the same thing that we've had for 100 years. Why are you messing? And of course, that's what they did. Now, to their credit, they turned it around. They made it, you know, take a mistake and made it something that was a blessing. Ultimately, Coca-Cola Classic. Does it still say that even? 40 years later, Classic? But they brought it back. They went back to the same thing. And we have to keep doing the same. Not thinking that we can get into some novel act or something bigger or better, but seek the same Savior in our prayers, in our calling as his disciples, and in the power that we have by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after today. That's what we're after this year. And so let's encourage one another with that good news, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, Lord, the story, the Gospels that we have access to, the Jesus that is our Savior and the Spirit that unites us to Him. Lord, I pray you do your work here at North Hills this year. If you're not in it, then Lord, may it be doomed to failure. But if you are in it, Lord, then lead us, give us wisdom, grow us, minister in us and through us. And Lord, may we continue to be this city on a hill, shining the light of your love, a gracious city, shining your love. That's our desire. But Lord, whether we would end the year and say we would have been successful or not, we will end this year the same as we ended last, with you, our faithful God. And I thank you for that. I pray you'd encourage us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.